Good morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn or scroll to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I was telling Richard when I got here this morning that I've been here enough times that I actually didn't have to use my GPS driving up here. But still, if I haven't met you, as Richard said, my name's Weston Duke. I'm the campus minister for RUF at MTSU. Thank you for your support and prayers of our ministry. And yes, pray for us as we suffer at the beach in the coming weeks. Not a hard sell for college students. Go to the beach for Jesus. We're looking at a long psalm this morning. This is a psalm that you could probably do a whole mini sermon series on because there's so much loaded into it. But we're going to take the whole thing in one go. So let's rock and roll. This is Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake. And I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us as we come to it. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Andy Gullihorn is a singer and songwriter in Nashville. Some of you may have heard of him or seen him perform with Andrew Peterson's Behold the Lamb of God concert around the holidays. Gullihorn has this knack for writing both comical and profound songs, which is evidenced in a song that I heard a couple of years ago called Self-Awareness. I'm going to read you a few lines from this song. I think I figured out why I feel so alone. I've grown too much in self-awareness. I'm sure that I'm right, but the friends that I know aren't evolved enough to understand it. I rid all my blind spots a long time ago after reading some books that put me in the know. So I don't need therapy. There's nothing to fix because I know what my Enneagram number is. Part of my calling as one who is woke is leading the lost through the dark night. I know the way to wisdom and hope. I'll text you a link to the website. Multiple choices, that's all you must do. Then you'll find yourself walking the road back to you. They say it's a journey, but I found the end because I know what my Enneagram number is. Now, Gullihorn in this song is poking fun of the Enneagram, a personality diagnostic, but more generally, he's poking fun at this cultural obsession we seem to have with learning about ourselves. And in this song, Gullihorn recognizes that this is not a new phenomenon. Even 2,000 years ago, the Greek philosopher Aristotle wrote that knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. And that imperative to know thyself has echoed down through the ages. And right now, it's manifesting itself in interest in personality diagnostics like the Enneagram or Myers-Briggs or Strength Finders. It's also manifesting itself in this heightened awareness we have of mental and emotional health. And I genuinely believe that all of that can be good. I believe that greater self-awareness is a crucial piece of Christian maturity. And I think that Aristotle missed the mark just a little bit when he said that knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Because according to the Bible, there is something more important, more primary than knowing ourselves. And no, it's not even knowing God. It is being known by God. This theme is actually woven all throughout the Bible. I'll give you just a couple of examples from Paul's letters. In 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love, he writes at the end, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." In Galatians 4:9, he wrote, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God." Drawing on this biblical evidence, the theologian J.I. Packer says, "What matters supremely, therefore, is the fact that God knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind." And so here in Psalm 139, we have a psalm that celebrates not that we know ourselves, but that God knows us. But the psalms are not only informative, they are formative. So this psalm doesn't just tell us about how God knows us, it teaches us what it's supposed to feel like for God to know us. And so we're going to look at both of those things this morning in 2 points, the reality of God knowing us and the response to God knowing us. The reality and the response. So first, the reality of God knowing us. This psalm paints a beautiful picture of some of God's attributes. It tells us the reality of who he is and how that relates to how he knows us. And in particular, there are three realities that we see about God in this psalm, and they all start with the Latin prefix omni, which means all. The first reality is that God is omniscient. This means that he is all-knowing. And this is the theme, really, of the whole psalm, but it takes special prominence in the first stanza. In verse 1, David writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up." So David here is using two opposite actions, sitting down and rising up, to represent the whole of his life. So he's saying that God knows everything that we do, and he means everything. In verse 3, he then says that you search out my path, and that Hebrew word for search out refers to sifting grains of wheat from the useless chaff. And so it's indicating that the things that we may keep secret, the things that are unknown by others, God brings to light. But not only does God know everything that we do outwardly, he knows everything that we are inwardly. In verse 2, he says, "You discern my thoughts from afar." And then in verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether." That verse reminds me of something that the great Michael Scott said from the TV show The Office. "Sometimes I'll start a sentence, and I don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way." Well, God knows where our sentences are going even before we start them, because he knows what's going on inside of us. He even knows our pre-conscious thoughts. He knows everything about us, both inside and out. That's what it means for him to be omniscient. The second reality that we see about God is that he is omnipresent. This means that he is everywhere. And this is what David speaks of in the next stanza. He asks in verse 7, "Where shall I go from your presence?" And the implied answer is, nowhere. And then again, David uses opposite extremes to describe the fullness of God's presence. He says that God is there in heaven, which was above the earth. But he was also there in Sheol, which is the Old Testament term for the place of the dead, which was pictured to be below the earth. Then in verse 9, he refers to the wings of the morning. This would refer to the eastern horizon where the sun would rise. And then he speaks of the uttermost parts of the sea. This was the far west beyond the Mediterranean Sea. So above and below the earth, from horizon to horizon, God is there and everywhere in between. And then in verses 11 and 12, David says that even if he were to hide in darkness and no one else knew where he was, God would know because he would be there with him. And so this is another reason that God knows us. It's because he's everywhere that we are. He is omnipresent in our lives. The third reality that we see about God in this passage is that he is omnipotent. This means that he is all-powerful. And the next stanza points us to this by telling us that God is the one who has the power to create life. In verse 13, David speaks of God as the one who formed my inward parts and knitted me together in my mother's womb. And because we are made by God's creative power, he has known us even before we entered into this world. That's what verse 15 means when it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. But God's power is not only seen in making us, but also in orchestrating all of our days. In verse 16, David says, in God's book were written the days that were formed for us, when as yet there was none of them. Now, this is not simply saying that God knows everything that's going to happen to us. That is true, but I want you to notice that David says the days that were formed for us. This is what biblical scholars call a divine passive, and it implies that God is the one who is doing the action. So God knows everything that's going to happen to us because he is the one who has formed our days. God has planned them out, and he is using his power to ensure that what he has purposed for us will be fulfilled. He is the author of our whole lives from beginning to end. And in fact, as I was thinking about it, I realized that author is a pretty helpful analogy for the reality of how God knows us. So think about the relationship between your favorite fictional character and the author of their story. For the sake of example, I'll just use Harry Potter. If you have read Harry Potter, then you quickly realize that J.K. Rowling, the author, tells the story from an omniscient perspective. She knows everything about Harry. She knows everything that he does, everything that he feels, like when he's riding high on Felix Felicis. She knows everything that he thinks, even when his mind is being read by Snape. Rowling is also omnipresent. She is there when Harry ascends to the tallest tower in Hogwarts and when he descends into the Chamber of Secrets. She's there when he apparates and when he disapparates. She's there when he flies for the last time from number 4 Privet Drive and when he faces Voldemort alone in the Forbidden Forest. And of course, we know about Harry Potter at all because Rowling created him. She is omnipotent in the world of Harry Potter because she brought to pass whatever she had planned for him. Well, that is the way that God knows us. He is the all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful author of our lives. And these three realities of God have about a million implications for us, but we're going to draw out just two. The first is that God is intimately involved with every facet of our lives. God is intimately involved with every facet of our lives. This is a reality whether we recognize it or not. And some of us need to be reminded of that because we are so prone to believe the lie that God somehow doesn't care about our lives. Even as we hear about how God is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, we may feel like he's got bigger concerns than the mundane details of our lives. But God's bigness doesn't mean that he's only focused on big things. God is not like the CEO of some global corporation who doesn't concern himself with the daily affairs of the hourly worker. No, it's just the opposite. God's bigness means that there is nothing too small in our lives for him. David says that God was involved in the germination and replication of microscopic cells in our mother's womb. If he was involved with that, is there anything else in our lives that is too small for him? We may question whether God will concern ourselves with the anxieties we have or the difficulties we have with our work. But we can bring all of those things to him because he cares. Others of us need to hear about God's omni-involvement because there may be some parts of our lives that we are trying to keep him out of. This is what Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain. We want some corner in the universe of which we can say to God, this is our business, not yours. But there is no such corner. Nothing in our lives can be kept from him. Nothing in our lives can be hidden from him. He knows it all, and he's involved with it all. It's already written in his book. The question is whether we will acknowledge that and let him into those things. Will you let him into those feelings of contempt you may be nursing towards your spouse or your sibling? Will you let him into what you're doing on your devices? God knows about these things already. He's intimately involved with all of them. That's the first implication. The second is that God is the source of true self-knowledge. If we want to truly know ourselves, as we talked about earlier, then we first have to know God. The first thing that theologian John Calvin wrote in his Institutes of the Christian Religion is that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are inextricably intertwined. And so things like personality diagnostics and counseling can be great, but these things are only tools for self-knowledge. God is the source of self-knowledge. And we need him to shine his light on the darkness of our internal worlds. And they are dark, aren't they? There's a lot that we don't see about ourselves or understand about ourselves. We all do things without really understanding why we do that. Maybe you've thought to yourself, okay, I want to stop, but why do I keep doing it? Well, God knows even our subconscious thoughts and motives that are driving our behavior, and he wants to make those things known to us so that we can change. Or we all have times to struggle. We have times where we struggle to know what is really going on inside of us. Like maybe you felt like you're in a funk and you're not really sure why. You just can't discern what you're feeling. Well, God knows our hearts. And he wants to help us see what's there. Or there's also a lot that happens in our lives that's just a mystery to us. Why did this thing happen? And what impact is it still having on me? Well, God is the author of our lives who knows how every detail is woven together. And so if we want to grow in real self-knowledge, if we want the maturity that comes with knowing ourselves, we first have to look to God. He is the only one who can help us to truly know ourselves because he is the only one who truly knows us. That's the reality of God's knowing us. And I wonder what your response to that is. That's our second point this morning, the response to God knowing us. Imagine with me for a moment that there is a magical book in which everything about you is written. It's not that much different than our phones nowadays, right? It's always keeping an eye on us. But everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever felt, everything that's ever happened to you is written down in this book. That would be a very sensitive book, wouldn't it? You might keep that on you at all times. You might carry it around with you in your purse or your backpack or your briefcase so that it didn't get into the wrong hands. But now imagine that you meet somebody new at Christ Pres, and you invite them out for breakfast one morning. And so you go meet up with them at the local breakfast place, and conversation is surprisingly easy. So before you know it, an hour and a half has passed. So suddenly you have to rifle through your bag, get your wallet and pay, and you can hurry off to the next thing. And as you're walking out to the car, you start to feel your phone vibrate in your bag. So then you start rifling through your bag for your phone, and you realize that your book is no longer there. And you're thinking back, and you realize, oh my gosh, I must have taken it out of my bag and left it on the table in my hurry to pay. So you run back into the restaurant. And when you get there, you see your new acquaintance is still there, and they've picked up this book on the table, and they've started reading it. But not only your acquaintance, but also your server has started reading it. And several people from tables around you are reading that book over your acquaintance's shoulder. I know this is a little bit fantastic, but just imagine how you would feel in that moment. I don't have to guess, because I know. We would all be terrified, because there is so much about us that we don't want known by others. We believe that if those things were exposed, then others would want nothing to do with us. You see, even though we have this longing to be known, our natural response to being known so intimately is fear. But what's interesting is that's not David's response here. No, the first thing that we see from David is that he rejoices in being known. He marvels and wonders at it. Look again at verse 6. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God's knowledge overwhelms David in a good way. There's no hint of fear here. It may seem like in verse 7 that David is trying to flee from God, but in verse 10, he tells us that God's omnipresence is actually a comfort to him because it means that God is always there to guide him. God's always holding him and supporting him with his hands. And then in verse 14, when David thinks about how intimately God is involved with his life, he says, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts. God's exhaustive knowledge of David is precious to him. He takes such delight in how God knows him that he could stay up all night thinking about it. That's what verse 18 likely means, that if he tried to count everything that God knows, he would fall asleep trying. But when he woke up, God would still be there with him. So here's the question for us. If our natural response to being known is to be afraid, why is David's response to rejoice and to wonder? Well, it's because David knows God's steadfast love for him. David knows that God has made a covenant with him, that he is committed to him no matter what. He knows, as he says in another psalm, that God's goodness and faithfulness will follow him forever. And so, yes, God's aware of all those things that David regrets, all of those things of which David is guilty, all of those things that David despises about himself. But David also knows that God loves him perfectly anyway. And the same is true for each of us here this morning. God knows everything that you try to hide from others. He knows about that thing that makes your heart beat faster when you simply think about it. He's known about that thing for all eternity because it's been written in his book. He knows about that, and he loves you anyway. And that is the good news for us. To be fully known and unloved is our greatest fear. But the good news tells us that God fully knows us and perfectly loves us. And we can know that with even more certainty than David did, because now God's love has been sealed for us with his own blood. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were still hiding in the darkness, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. You see, we're afraid that others would retreat if they really knew us. But God doesn't retreat, he actually moves closer. He sends his son to atone for everything that would keep us from him. And Jesus went to the cross knowing full well that he was paying for all of those things that you don't want known. But he did that because he loves you and he wants to redeem you from those things. And so you don't have to be afraid by being known. You don't have to be afraid of being known by others or by God. No, like David, you can actually experience joy in being fully known because you are perfectly loved by God. Do you know what happens when we start to experience that? Well, we start to love God more in response. That's the second response we see from David near the end of the psalm. So let's look back again at verses 19 through 22. These verses may have seemed like they came out of nowhere. Right? David is waxing eloquently about how wonderful it is that God knows him, and then he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked!" Where did that come from? What we see here is a manifestation of David's love for and loyalty to God. Because God fully knows him and perfectly loves him, David doesn't want to be associated with the wicked. He can't believe that anybody would speak ill of God. He can't believe that anybody would oppose God. And so he says, God, because you know me and love me, I'm against those who are against you. If they're your enemies, they're my enemies too. But then he shifts gears yet again, in verses 23 and 24. While he's looking out at those who don't love God, he seems to become aware that what is in them is also still in him. He recognizes that he doesn't love God as he should. He doesn't love God wholeheartedly. And so just as God has searched him and known him in verse 1, David prays that God would continue searching him and knowing him. He says, "Test me. See what's inside of me. And make known to me anything that grieves you and that hurts other people." Now, why would David invite that? We hate it when people point out our faults. So why would David ask for that? The last line tells us it's because he wants to be led in the way everlasting. That is, he wants to live in a way that always pleases God. And so he asks God to root out anything that would keep him from doing that. David wants to love God wholeheartedly. He already loves him some, and he longs to love him more. So let me end with this morning. If you want to grow in your love for God, if you want to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as Jesus commands us to do, this psalm teaches us that that doesn't happen by trying to conjure up feelings of love for God. That also doesn't start by working harder at loving God. No, Psalm 139 teaches us that we grow in our love for God when we recognize that we are fully known and perfectly loved. We grow in our love for God when we realize that we can't outrun him. And that's a good thing because it means that we cannot outrun his love for us. When we recognize the reality that God knows everything about us and he still sent Jesus to die for us, then we will respond like David. We will rejoice in being known by God, and we will long to love him with all that we are. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, which tells us about the greatness of who you are. You are the omniscient, the omnipresent, and the omnipotent God. But your bigness doesn't mean that there's anything too small for you. No, it's because you are so big and great that you can condescend to know us so personally and intimately. And Lord, I pray that we would actually dwell on that fact, that we would consider how you know us and love us anyway. Would we rejoice and being known and loved by you? And would that cause us to love you more and more in return? We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, who is the proof of your steadfast love for us. Pray these things in his name. Amen.